Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There are harvesters on a smaller scale as well. There are harvesters that work in Walmart, and there are harvesters that work in the hospital, and there are harvesters who are police officers. They are given that gift of evangelism, and they are just able to bring people in. And remember, the Bible says, one man plants, another man waters, and God adds the increase. It's God that brings them in.
Ever tried to tell someone about Jesus and felt like a failure when the person did not respond like you were hoping? We all have different gifts and different roles in evangelizing and bringing people to Christ. We're not meant to do it all. Live your life for Christ, love others, pray to be effective for the kingdom, and watch what God does. With Luke chapter 10, here's Robert Furrow.
Today we are covering Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. And it has a strange twist. I don't want to say it's a strange passage, because it's really not. It just has a twist in the middle of it. You kind of figure what's going on, and you kind of figure where the application is. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts talking about Satan in the middle of this passage about evangelism. And when you think about it, it's not that much of a strange twist, because evangelism is spiritual warfare. Sharing Christ, seeing people commit their lives to Christ, going from the darkness into the light, moving from the sand onto the solid rock, is all spiritual warfare. The enemy wants to stop it, and his battle is in a global sense. There have been a lot of books that have been written on spiritual warfare, and there have been a lot of false teachings that have been taught about spiritual warfare. And a lot of them in the books, they focus on the person. By the way, if you really want to sell a lot of books, then focus on the person. It's not about us. It's about Christ, and it's about the people that we reach. But they focus on the person. The reason that you're having trouble with that addiction is because you're possessed by a devil, or you're oppressed by a devil. And we need to deliver you from that. And I've often said, I do often say, there's no way you as a Christian can be possessed, because you're already possessed by the Spirit of God. And so a demon can't possess you. And if anybody wants to cast a demon out of you to get you to stop smoking, or get you to stop addiction, or to get you to stop lusting, or to get you to stop any other behavior, the Bible deals with behavior, and it doesn't deal with it by telling us to get a hold of some demonic presence that's causing us to do those things. It tells us that if we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit we will reap life. It tells us to take control of our thoughts, that the weapons of our warfare are strong, for the pulling down of strongholds, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so I thought it would be good for us today to do a couple of things. First of all, look at this text on evangelism during the days of Jesus. It's different than our evangelism. We'll talk about why in a moment. But then in the middle of it, we'll read the part where he starts to talk about Satan. Then I thought we would come and look at six things about Satan. I could say six surprising things about him. And then I want to look at six things about the spiritual battle, that we might be able to really understand what we are involved in and where the spiritual battle takes place. I'm not saying that you don't have a stronghold in your life, maybe with an addiction, or maybe with a lust, or with, you know, some other sin. There might not be a stronghold. And I'm not saying that Satan doesn't try to take advantage of that, because he is the tempter. But I am saying spiritual warfare and the battle that's taking place happens over the souls of men and women. If he wants to take you down, he wants to make you ineffective. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to ruin your witness, so you are no longer able to stand strong for him. And we don't want to cooperate with him in any way to be able to allow him to do that. And we will cover that. So it's kind of a long text, so let's get into it now. I kind of want to break it down here, and then we'll get into those things that I talked about. So Jesus is in chapter 9. Of the book of Luke, we saw that he set his face towards Jerusalem. So much so that when he went into a Samaritan village, they got offended that his face was set towards Jerusalem. His face being set towards Jerusalem simply means it was now time for him to go to Jerusalem. He knows that the cross is there. He knows his death is there. He knows his resurrection is there. He's talked about all of those. But now it's time not to stop anywhere else, but just to go to Jerusalem and do what he came, what he was born to do. And he sends out 70 into Jewish cities to minister, to prepare them for him. All right? And a lot of people will take this passage and they will apply it to us in our evangelism. That's really hard to do, and you'll see why here in just a moment. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. He had sent out the 12, 2 by 2, but now there's 70 of them going out. And he sent them 2 by 2 before the face of every city and place where he himself was about to go. He said on Jerusalem, but he's going through these villages, and he's sending 2 people to each village, 2 by 2, to prepare for him to be there. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. It's not the only time that Jesus said that. He said it to his disciples after the woman at the well in John 4 had left him, and the people of Samaria were coming out. The harvest is great. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters. We all have different gifts. We all have different positions within the body of Christ. And we want to pray that God would send out harvesters. We want to plant. We want to water. We want to live our lives so that people can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are witnesses for him. And we take the witness stand for him every day. But there are those that are called specifically as harvesters. We think of harvesters, we think of Billy Sunday. We think of D.L. Moody. We think of Billy Graham. We think of Greg Laurie, who just happens to pastor a church called Harvest. And he's got this gift of evangelism that is absolutely phenomenal. But there are harvesters on a smaller scale as well. There are harvesters that work in Walmart, and there are harvesters that work in the hospital, and there are harvesters who are police officers. They are given that gift of evangelism, and they are just able to bring people in. And remember, the Bible says, one man plants, another man waters, and God adds the increase. It's God that brings them in. The harvester is just chosen by God, and we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers to work the harvest. He says that in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, nor greet anyone along the road. Now, here's why we can't apply this to us today. Because all of these conditions are going to be changed later by Jesus. When Jesus sends out the 12, he tells them, take no weapons with you. Take no swords. Then near the end of his ministry, he gets the 12 together and he says, do you remember I told you to take no swords with you? Well, now I tell you to take 2 swords. He changed it. So there could be some self-defense when they weren't to have any during the ministry of Jesus in Israel. And remember, Peter pulls out whatever they find. They find a few swords. They're not supposed to have any, but they find a few. And Peter goes, is this enough? And Jesus goes, it's enough. And I love the way it reads, because it's like Jesus is just like, you guys just keep missing the point. Yes, that's plenty of swords, all right? You got enough. So they weren't to have a money bag. They weren't to have a knapsack. They weren't to have extra sandals and to greet no one along the road. Now, this can't be applied to us. They were called to go minister to these cities. That's what they were to go to call to. And we're going to see that focus here in a moment. They weren't called just to go and share with people along the side of the road. This is city ministry that's happening here. That's unlike anything that you and I do. We might be called to a city, but we are going to greet people along the road. In other words, it wasn't that they were to walk by and just ignore them. Like sometimes I see people do in church, which always cracks me up. Used to be one of my pet peeves. Used to be, because I haven't gone to a Christian concert in a long time. When you go to a Christian concert and everybody walks around like it's secular, like it's the world. We're all the body of Christ there. We're seeing people we never see, and we just walk around like, I'm not looking at you. You know, it's like, hey, lighten up a little bit. Have some fellowship with one another. It's not that they weren't. It's not that they couldn't say hi or nod at someone along the road. They weren't supposed to stop somebody on the road and preach to them. They were to go to this city. And here's what they were to do once they got there. It says, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. So something spiritual going on there, something we're not told to do. If a son of peace is there, if somebody is there who is going to believe in Christ or who believes in Christ, a son of peace, your peace will rest on it. And if not, it will return to you. I don't know how they knew it would return to them or how they knew it stayed. But he said, and remain in that same house, eating and drinking such thing as they give, which is good for missionaries to practice always, by the way. The very little missionary work that I did, I went to Bulgaria one time. The meals these families would set before me were horrifying, especially the breakfast. I'm not quite sure what was on the plate. Whatever house you enter, stay there. Your peace stays on there. He goes on to say, and remain in the same house, eating whatever they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. So take the meal. That's how you're going to be provided for while you're doing this. The laborer is worthy of their wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God is near you. Now this reminds us of John the Baptist, who said, the kingdom of God is near, make your way straight. And so he says, now you're going to go into these cities, you're going to go into a house, you're going to stay there, you're going to bring God's peace with you, you're going to heal the sick that are in that city, and you're going to tell them that the kingdom of God is near. That was what they were supposed to do. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. This is very dramatic. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Now, Jesus brings up this concept of cities having responsibility and cities being judged together. I don't have enough time tonight to really develop that thought and what that means for us today. What does it mean for us in the city of Tucson that we live in or that we're at now? What does it mean that it was going to be more tolerable for Sodom in that day? We know what Sodom did, but they had more light. They had the Savior there with them. And God judges you by more light. And so then Jesus gets more into this idea of cities being judged, especially cities in Israel being judged. He says, woe unto you, Chorazin. Chorazin is just down the street from Capernaum. Capernaum was where Peter's house was. Capernaum is where Jesus went into the synagogue and had the man with the withered hand stretch out his hand. This is a very close city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if all of the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. He only went to the city of Tyre once, and there was a woman with a little girl who was sick, and Jesus ignored her. And the disciples said, make her go away. And he turned around and he said, we don't take the food from the children and give it to the dogs. I like to say it's the time that Jesus called a woman a dog. And then the woman says, yes, but even the puppies get to eat the crumbs off the children's table. And Jesus says, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. He's not in Israel, he's in Tyre. I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. And he healed her daughter. And so Tyre is also, if you're going to read about Satan, the arch enemy, you're going to go to Isaiah 14 and you're going to go to Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 28, it talks about the prince of Tyre, and that's a person. And then about halfway through, it turns to the king of Tyre, and that is Satan. And so it's just interesting that he talks about it being more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, which has prophecies against them in the Old Testament, the judgment than for you. This also brings about an idea that I would have loved to have developed tonight and I will develop in the future. And that is, what is judgment? Is everybody judged the same? This idea that I think that we've taken from Greek mythology, some other ideas, that hell is the same for everyone, instead of judgment being per individual. God will be fair. We'll develop that later on. But obviously for certain cities, it was going to be better and more tolerable for some than others. Jesus tells a parable where he says some in hell, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many. What does the few stripes look like? What does the many stripes look like? And I'm not saying there's no hell, so, okay, just to get that out there. But I would like to develop that at some point. So then he goes on to say, but it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than you, and you, Capernaum. So Bethsaida and Chorazin are near Capernaum, but you, Capernaum, the city that was his headquarters, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So he says to them, you're going to go, and if they receive you, they receive me. And if they receive you, they receive me. And they receive the Father who sent me. So by them going forward, they were going to receive the Father eventually. Now time passes. There's a gap. And they return. The 70 have now gone through their cities, and they return to Jesus. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were excited that when they saw demons, they cast demons out. We know that they had had some failure coming off the Mount of Transfiguration. They couldn't cast out a demon. But now they're excited. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When did Jesus see Satan fall like lightning from heaven? Because Jesus was pre-existent when Satan fell. The Old Testament has Satan already existing, so it had to be prior to that. He's making a statement of his eternal state here. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's not literal serpents and scorpions. So don't bring a snake in to pass around here, all right? We're not interested in that. It's talking spiritually. A spiritual snake, a spiritual serpent, a demon. And we have been given authority. Now, we know that this is an application that is different than ours, but they're done going to the villages that are in Israel now, and he's giving them a more broad statement. And I think that these statements over Satan, over the dark world, are given to us. Not just because of what they say here, but other passages in the Bible that talk to us about our authority and the fact that angels minister to us. Angels serve us. Anyone that's been given salvation, Hebrews 1, I think it's 1:14 says, angels serve us. The Bible says that if you are in Christ and you don't practice sin, most translations say you don't sin, but we know it's practicing sin because earlier in the same book it says if anybody says they have no sin, they're a liar. So we know it's practicing sin. If you're in Christ and you don't practice sin, the evil one cannot touch you. Satan would love to get a hold of you and make you massively ineffective, but God is protecting you in the spiritual realm. And we've been given that authority. And I believe that. I believe I can make the case from other passages. And it goes on to say, nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You're going to get happy about something. Get happy that you've got eternity, not that you can run around casting out demons. And then Jesus gives this statement of his ministry. He's getting ready to go to these villages now. He's again on his way to Jerusalem. In verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. These 70 people come back and they're all like telling him what's happening. And Jesus suddenly rejoices in front of them and says, God, I'm so thankful that you've hidden this from the wise and you've given it to babies. And he's speaking of the 70 that are there. In Corinthians, we're told there's not many wise among us, not many successful, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It's that same idea. He says that you have hidden from the prudent and revealed it to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal it. So there's Jesus saying that he will choose whom to reveal the Father to. I do not believe that this is Reformed theology, as in irresistible grace or limited atonement. In other words, it's like, well, that person's either chosen or not, so Jesus knows who to reveal it to. We've already been told in the Bible how someone comes to Christ, by believing in him. You have to be drawn by the Father, and then you choose to follow him and you believe in him. Jesus knows who will follow him. He knows who he's drawing. He knows how people are going to respond. And so he knows who to give that invitation to and who not to. This does not contradict what we would call provisionism, which is a theological word. You guys ready for a theological word? Provisionism, which means God has provided salvation for every person that is alive. That there's not a person here that he hasn't provided salvation for. It stands just opposed to limited atonement, that there are some people here who can't be saved because God has chosen you not to be saved. It is provisionism, and this clearly does not contradict that. It says, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. You guys, you 12, man, you've been blessed to see these things. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you have heard and have not heard it. And really, what a truth that is. To be one of the 12 disciples would have been one of the greatest positions you could ever have. There is one that wasted it, though, right? He became the son of perdition, which means waste, the son of waste. He was the disciple that followed Jesus everywhere, did all the things the other disciples did, saw the things the other disciples did, but yet he did not follow after Jesus. And that would be, of course, Judas. All right, so let's go back to verses 18 through 20, where Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. And let's consider what I've called six surprising things about Satan. Number one, Satan, the archenemy, the snake in the garden, the dragon in the book of Revelation, exists. And that might not sound like it should be something that would be one of the surprising things about Satan, but did you know that over 20% of evangelicals, now, when you're taking a poll, what are you, you know? I don't know if it's 100% of true evangelicals or not, but over 20% of evangelicals say they believe God exists, 100%. We believe God exists, but we don't believe Satan exists. There's this idea out there, even among Bible-believing Christians, that Satan is an idea of evil and not a real person. But Jesus believed he was a real person. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So if you take a position that he's not a real person, you take a position against Jesus. That's not the only place that he talks about Satan, by the way, this arch enemy. All right? So he exists. There is this enemy that opposes God. He is an opponent to God. And he is trying to stop God from being able to work in your life.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.